morning, everyone. Second day of the feast. It's been a blessing. Actually, a blessing beyond, you know, the ability to really explain to someone who is not of this line of thought, so to speak. You hear a special music like that. Think of the angels in God's realm. What are they doing? What are they thinking about as they prepare for this little group? Those around the world, I say around the world in various parts, where those of like mind, I want to emphasize that, our meeting of 61 in Zam, what you call it. That might be a good idea, Mr. Myers. I know they used to have this in the Postal Club sometimes, to take Romans 16 to see how fast you could go and pronounce every one of those words without making a mistake. All of them were failures. But, you know, blessing of children. I've often wondered how many other churches really do this. How many of them really think about that bundle of joy, that precious future God that they have in their hands someday when they are being given the same information that we have today. Sometimes I wish that I've been received this blessing when I was a kid. It saved me a lot of grief, a lot of trouble and splinters and all kind of cuts and getting in trouble. None of you ever got in trouble when you were a kid, did you? As Mr. Upton brought up, it was interesting how Ezekiel tells us, bless those and mark those who sigh and cry for the abomination that's occurring on this earth today. How many of us really do that? And thank you, Mr. Bowles' admonition, instruction, to be sure that we're praying. Not just for ourselves. We certainly have to do that, but we also have to do it for others of our brethren, those in all walks of life. Imagine what it would be like. You ever thought about this? What it would be like to live in a world with only one language? One language. You know, planning for a vacation, and you usually have to buy a little book and bone up on a few of the words and bon au majeur or whatever. They were saying, good morning, how are you doing, partner? Well, you go to Italy or Spain or France, they might send you back because they wouldn't have any idea what you're talking about. What would it be like today if we were living in a world where everyone spoke the same language? Would that solve the problems of this world? Would it bring about the solution to man's inability to get along with one another? There are people around the world who worked for years to fulfill the dream of President Kennedy of putting a man on the moon within that decade, and it happened. He didn't live to see it, but it happened. Why? You had tens of thousands of human minds putting themselves together in order to perform and accomplish a physical goal. Now, man has benefited to some degree from that. You have all kinds of products that are available as a result. But was there any change in one neighbor getting along with his next door neighbor? Was someone of a different background, different belief? There's no better way to get an argument is either religion or politics. Just stay away from them. That's the world in which we live, brethren. Would it solve the problems of the world? Well, there was a time when this world had one language. Everyone was speaking the same thing. What was the effects of that? Was there lasting peace? Well, let's look at Genesis 11 momentarily. Just to review this particular passage in Scripture about a time in history that followed the flood. And we've all read about what happened during that flood and why God chose to cause an end to the human race, with the exception of one man who was found righteous. Doesn't say that his children were found righteous, but they were his children. So they were blessed by God because of Noah. He found grace in the eyes of God. Here, let's pick it up in the last verse of chapter 10, because remember Noah at 600 years of age, God brought him through the flood, he and his family, 8 souls, and he lived another 350 years after that. How would you like to live to be 950 years of age? Some might like it, but some say, no thanks, not in this kind of world, in the society in which we live, the physical debilities that we have to go through and suffer through this life. And our brethren are not immune to that. But the big difference is between sickness and debilities in God's church and those in this world is that we have a future to look forward to that they have no inkling, no idea of what to look for. As 1 Thessalonians says, those who have no hope in this world at this time. And brethren, we have all the hope in the world. Not because of this world, but in spite of this world, what God is doing for us through this tiny group, through those meeting in England, those meeting in Africa with Mrs. Forsen. You think about what they're going through. With the 3,000 plus Ebola deaths, plus another 7,000 or so that have been, and now this country is being given the experience to go through that. Coming up here earlier, in the week, I saw on the news, a paper, that there is a disease, childhood disease coming. 4-year-old died because of this, I believe it's enterovirus, it's a D68, some type of new brain disease that the children are affected with. These are coming. As Christ said, there will be false teachers, there will be wars and rumors of war. We've had those. But there'll also be droughts and there'll be disease epidemics. And we see those happening. So what is the answer? Here in Genesis 11, we find that the whole earth had one language and one speech. And in verse 3, they said to one another, come, let's make some bricks and bake them and make some mortar, some stone and asphalt for that mortar. And in verse 4, they said, come and let us build ourselves a city, a tower, which will reach to the heavens. Let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth. The Eternal came down to look at the city, the tower which sons of men had built. And the Lord said, the people are one. And they have one speech. One language, one speech. And this is what they began to do. Nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. God in his vision and foresight knew that if they continued in this way, they would be suffering the same consequence that brought on the flood, because these were doing the same thing then. Mr. Armstrong wrote an article back in the 60s talking about it. Intermarriage, other things taking place. So the cast says, let us, not me. God wasn't talking to himself. We know that. He said, let us come down and therefore confuse. Let's confound the language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Eternal scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth. They had no choice. They would be like if I went over to Italy or Spain. And I might get lost and forget where I was staying and trying to get, you know, show me how to get back home. You know, speaking the English. So they had to separate. Now, of course, we find translators, interpreters. The United Nations has, I think, 6 basic languages that they speak in, but they have hundreds of translators that they use because of all these earphones they have to listen to. But let's go back to verse 4 and look at something. They said, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the face of the earth. It just drifts with selfishness, with me, myself, and I. It's been said that in teamwork there are no I, but in divisiveness there are 3. Divisiveness, division. There's no unity in that. And yet all of this is built from the selfish get, as Mr. Armstrong said so many times, the get approach and attitude. So today we have, depending on what source you look at, 6,500 to 7,000 languages around the world. A few of them are major, many of them are minor, some of them are on the verge of extinction because people who speak them are dying off and there won't be any more. But what about a new language, brethren? Wouldn't it be nice for all of us to be able to speak the same thing wherever you went around the world? Now, we won't have that problem because being born into the God family, and we are a family, all those government, it's the kingdom, we are a family. But it'd be nice to be able to speak and to teach and to train those on the one language and not have to have a group of translators and schools and universities that do nothing but train and teach. Why was this? Well, you see, there's something missing here. There's a name missing as far as verse 4. Nothing said about God. He didn't say, let's build this for God. Let's see what we can do to serve God. See, there's no lessons being learned from the flood. And here you find generations and generations later, one language, one speech, but no unity, no coming together, no meeting of the minds. There's a reason for this. Because the topic that I have for today is to explain what will be needed to bring about and to teach proper communication in the millennium, and to explain just what is real communication from God's point of view. Now, we all talk. We mouth words. We have our sign language we can, you know, to help people understand what is being said because they have a hearing difficulty. But does that mean that we are speaking the same thing, well-read verse of Mr. Armstrong, over and over and over? 1 Corinthians 1:10. Speak the same thing. How often? I want to mention a letter Mr. Armstrong wrote 40 years ago, but I'll save that for future sermon because it's very pointed as to why we're here today, what God's purpose is for us today. Because there is a new language coming. Let's look at Psalm 10:4. That's something Mr. Bowles and I were talking about. 10:4. It's a line of communication. 10:4. By the way, if you're in communications, you hear so many people saying over and out. That's totally opposite. Any of you know, over means you're expecting an answer. Out means you're not expecting an answer. So it's kind of confusion. But that's the world we live in. We live in a confused world. But 10-4, yes, I got the message. But in, well, let me get over to Psalms. Psalm 10. Because here is, at least in part, the answer as to why God was not mentioned there. Psalm 10. You can pick it up in verse 1. Why do you stand afar off, O Eternal? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor, or curses, or spurns. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Now verse 3. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy. He renounces the Eternal. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. Why? God is not in his thoughts. He is in none of his thoughts. My margin reads, there is no God. So why bother about it if there's no God? But there is coming a world language. A world language that is in part going to solve the problem, but it will not solve all of them. There are reasons for debates. You know what a debate is. You listen sometimes to these talk shows, and they have these, what they call healthy, quote-unquote, debates. It's nothing more than an organized argument where you have two parties or more coming together. One sits on one side of the table, one sits on the other, and they get there and they argue back and forth. And one side is speaking and the other side is chomping at the bits, can't wait till they get there, there's 2 bits in. It's not to, oh, I see what you mean, yes, I'll think about that. No, that's not it at all. In fact, when some of these talk show hosts, my wife and I watch it once in a while, and they don't wait for the other one to stop. I mean, it sounds like a bunch of chimpanzees or chipmunks talking away because they're not listening to each other. They have one thing to get, and that's what they want to get across. There again, it's me. It's myself. It's I. It's selfishness instead of selflessness. Selfishness. Get as opposed to give. Negotiations, bargaining, governance. In Wales, they had 28 nations or whatever it was over there meeting together. Supposedly to get together, see what we can do about bringing peace. Several scriptures in God's word that says peace, peace. There's no peace. And there never will be as long as there is another spirit in this world. Negotiations, business, labor, even marriage. And I'll not even get into same sex. That's an abomination that God will handle in his own time. But you have what is called the nuptial agreement. Imagine two people that supposedly spend the rest of their lives together in love for one another, in rich or poor, sickness or health, and they're saying, let's sign on the dotted line. That's in case we don't make it. We'll just split up and do our ways. That's the kind of world we live in. That's the kind of world, brethren, we're here to help obliterate, to get rid of in due time. Because there's, you know, signing a contract doesn't mean a thing anymore. You know, this is a beautiful area we've been blessed for, and God has placed his name here. But several of our condos have been sold. My condo was sold. I say mine while we're renting. Then family came up with me. Why? Their condo had been sold. So they moved in a place across the street. If you look up there, the sign says, for sale. I should have brought my tent with me in case I needed it. But, you know, we don't complain here, brother. We might have a little fun with it, but we don't complain much. But But I've had a very good relationship with the management here. I mean, they're just wonderful people. I say that. They truly are. And we want to be a light to them. You know, a light never says a word. It just shines. It shows you. It's like a lighthouse. Anyway, to get back to the subject here. So what is the remedy, brother? What's the answer? What's the solution to the seemingly insoluble problems facing mankind today? His inability to communicate intelligently with one another. Well, as a general said many, many years ago, the problem is spiritual. So the solution must be spiritual. Now, the average person out of the world wouldn't have any idea what you're talking about if you say, you know, your problem is spiritual. Oh, you're one of those religious nuts again. You know. So, turn to Zephaniah 3:9, because it does say that we are going to have a worldwide language. Here's Zephaniah 3. In verse 9 it says, then will I restore to the people a pure language or lip. Now this word language, the same one we just read in Genesis 11. They were one language, one speech. Why? That they may all call on the name of the Lord eternal, to serve him with one consent or with one accord. I'll drop it on down. Pick it up in verse 11. In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my whole mountain. I will leave you in the midst and meet at humble people, that they shall trust in the name of the Eternal. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies. Here's a part of God's law right here, the ninth commandment. Nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, a pure language. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. And it says, sing, O daughter of Zion, the church, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Eternal has taken away your judgments, he has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Eternal, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. You know, when our prayers focused on that particular point, when we ask God to be here in spirit. And we'll see a scripture on that shortly. So in that day there shall be said, it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Eternal your God in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. But that's not today. There's very little rejoicing in this world of today. There's mostly sorrow, sadness, suffering, sickness, animosity, acrimony, hatred, venom coming out of people's mouth. We know where that's coming from, though. We know. We understand it. And so we're able to handle that in a way that other people are not able to at this time. Amos 3:3, I'll not turn there. It says, how can either two nations or two people walk together unless they be in agreement? Rather, we can talk about any subject pertaining to God and the reason we're here, world conditions. We all understand each other. Why? There's something missing other than just having one speech. And it's gone over many, many times. As Mr. Bowles mentioned, where would we be without Isaiah? Isaiah, I should be. I want to start talking like an Englishman. I keep hanging from the boys. I like it, though. I like it. You know, I remember years ago in one of the large feast sites, and there was speculation back in the late 60s and 70s about what type, what language this might be. And I remember to this day, the evangelist up on stage speculating that it might be English. Oh, really? How many different words spelled the same but having totally different meanings? Bear, I bear you. I'm running from a bear. I can't bear it any longer. You know, it's when God says a pure language, that's what, what language did he use speaking to Adam and Eve? We have the Bible here, basically Hebrew, Greek, a little bit of Aramaic. But God says it's going to be a pure language, whatever it is. But there is something missing. There is an ingredient missing. If you turn to 2 Chronicles 15, I'd like to bring out a principle here because it's just interesting when I read over it, studied it. Because this was a condition that existed in Israel at one time. 2 Chronicles 15, I just want to mention verse 3. Because it says, for a long time or a long season, Israel has been without the true God. I might say, read into that, the knowledge of the true God. Without a teaching priest or without a system, an educational system by which people can be taught what the true God has taught the teachers, and without law or without righteous law. So as then, so it is today. The nation, the world today is without the true God, the knowledge of the true God. It's without a viable educational process by which teachers, as was brought out this morning in the sermonette, of teachers who will be able to teach and to educate. What will they be teaching? Righteous law. Well, there are thousands of laws in the world today. It's been said that man has brought about 10, 25,000 laws to kind of correct the Ten Commandments. It can get laughable if it weren't so sad and serious. There is one thing needed, and that is, as Mr. Henderson mentioned on the Day of Trumpets, one of the first things that God will have to do is to pour out his Spirit upon all people. All people. Not just a privileged few, but all people. Because God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't think any more highly of any of those who may have an office, or those who set up a hall here, those who prepare food, those who plan months and months ahead of time and get all the little details out of the way. I was speaking to Mr. Corker just about job descriptions and the like. The major things are no problem. There's those little details that come in that you have to take care of, things that you may not think about right away. But God is going to pour out his Spirit. Joel 2:28, I jot that down. He said, all flesh. And we've read this a number of times, but that's why it's here. Ezekiel, just want to touch on it this morning. But that's why we have Scripture, brethren. We don't just read it one time and set it on the shelf and forget about it, like so many have a tendency to do. This book is for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. As Mr. Armstrong mentioned, remember he said that. He said, I'm convinced this book is for our day today, more than any other time. Ezekiel 36 and in verse 23, just to mention a few of these about sanctifying my great name, and the nations shall know that I am the Eternal, says the Eternal God, when I am hallowed in you before your eyes. And I'll take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those people, those human beings as we are today, but then we being born into God's family will then have to deal with these human beings coming out. And sprinkling clean water on you, you shall be clean. I'll cleanse you from all the filthiness of your idols. And do we have them? All kind of obelisks all over the country. You look at Washington, D.C., my wife and I went back there in the 70s during the inauguration of Mr. Jimmy Carter. And I've walked up the Washington Monument when I was younger. They have to carry me up there now, but it's an interesting, it has meaning. But you look at some of the idols that God is talking about here, many of them. We see them all around, everywhere. And he says in verse 26, I will give you a new heart, not a heart transplant that's being done so many times in the world today, not a physical heart, a new outlook, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone, or that stony heart, out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's futuristic now, but it's also an absolute prophetic promise. And God never goes back on his word. You read in Kings that not one word of God has ever fallen to the ground. Never. There's no need to. God has been around a lot longer than any of us, and he'll be around a lot longer when humankind or humanity is gone. It says, I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And then it gets into the subject of agriculture. God is going to have to heal. He's going to have to heal the land, the air we breathe. Of course, we won't need that air at the time, but people coming out of tribulation will. He's going to have to cleanse and make the land productive. But most important of all, brethren, he's going to have to heal the mind. The mind which you and I have been given. A physical mind, but able to understand spiritual truth and knowledge and understanding. Galatians 6, we'll turn there momentarily. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a converted Gentile church. And here in chapter 6 and in verse 6, he says, let him who is taught in the word communicate in all good things with him who teaches. He communicates with King James. But let's go back and look at a couple of words here, because it has a great deal to what part of our job will be in the millennium, in the family of God. Let him who is taught in the word, it comes from logos. It can mean thought. It can mean mental faculty. thinking process, or it can and does mean Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Read that in John 1. The Word was God. So what does the word communicate mean? Well, there are a number of definitions there, well, but there's one that stands out here. Let him who is taught by the Word, Jesus Christ, share in all good things with him who teaches. So share. That's what we're here for, brother, isn't it? To share. We share with each other. That's easy to do. But we're willing to share our time with someone who may be in need of help. It's easy to do that with each other. We share. But how do we translate this sharing with others? The multitudes coming out of indescribable tribulation, as mentioned in Galatians. I'm sorry, and then we're just coming out of Galatians into Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah a moment. Jeremiah. Here in Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 1, it reads, "At the same time, says the Eternal, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Eternal. The people who survived the sword, that found grace in the wilderness." Now the Moffat translates this as dungeon. We can begin to imagine what these people, human beings, will have suffered. Now this verse enumerates, or this chapter enumerates a number of things that these captives will be given or experienced and will have gone through. The Eternal has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt. O Virgin of Israel, you shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dance of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines in the mountains of Samaria," or you might say the mountains of whatever city and country you live in, that will be rebuilt. Nothing like the country today we live in, the countries. "The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. There shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise, let us go up to Zion, the church, to the Eternal our God. Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Eternal, save your people, the remnant of Israel." The remnant, the survivors, the ones who were left, the ones who miraculously made it through. "Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind, the lame, the woman with child, the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return." This is a great throng, nothing compared to the 7 billion human beings inhabiting this earth today, and the great majority of them going to bed hungry, waking up hungry. "They shall come with weeping and with supplication. And also thunder." "They shall come with weeping and supplication. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water, in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. I will be a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." So this just gives you an insight, brethren, of what we will be dealing with in a few more years. As Mr. Bowles brought out, 4 or 5 years, the way the world is today. And whenever it's God's time, because the bottom could drop out financially anytime. But God has a work to do here. And it's always up to God. But we have a hand in it. We have a purpose. It was interesting that sometimes you hear a kind of a woeful description of a person's life being called into the church, and so it's kind of the woe is me, why did God call me? Mr. Armstrong said that once or twice, and he had to repent of it. Why did God call you? Mr. Armstrong, in a meeting back at Master College during the 80s, or I'm not sure it was 80s, but anyway, he was meeting with some staff there. And he later put this in the Good News. And he said that God never calls anyone without a purpose. He never calls anyone without a purpose. I hope that you're still hearing me. But, yes, it was a group of Ambassador College faculty members. And he put it in the January 1982 Good News, that God never calls anyone without a purpose. So every one of you, brethren, has a purpose. Never forget that. Always remember it. That's why I put it in the front of my Bible. If I get a little down in the dumps, I feel like there's a little depression coming on, just get in contact with God and remember that. There's always a purpose. So here we're going to have to deal with this multitude coming out. How? By establishing that line of communication. Line of communication. Now there are various arts. There are arts and sciences. There are arts and crafts, which the ladies will be involved in this afternoon. But there is also the art of communication. Some people have a talent of speaking, perhaps a little more able to get a point across than others. But we all have talent and ability. And as Mr. Bowles again brought up, someday you others will be up here speaking, teaching those human beings coming out of captivity. I want to mention, it was in John here. I meant to mention this earlier because it was something that Christ spoke, and he was speaking to his disciples. You can find it here right quick. Right? Because in Christ sometimes spoke to his disciples, and of course in ways that they didn't understand. But here in John 16, now here his disciples weren't converted, but they were talking, and Christ was talking. They were, let's see, we can go back to verse 16. It says, a little while you will not see me again, and then again a little while, and you will see me because I go to the Father. Then some of the disciples were saying among themselves, well, what is he talking about here? What is he saying? A little while you're going to see me, a little while I'm gone, and you'll see me, and then I'm going to the Father. What was he talking about? And they were trying to, rather than asking Christ, they were talking among themselves. And said, therefore, what is this? He says now, a little while. We don't know what he's saying. Now, Jesus knew what they desired to ask him. He was kind of listening. And said to them,
Are you inquiring among yourself about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and then you will see me? You think I'm speaking in double talk or something like that? You just don't get it. Most assuredly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish or joy that a human being has been born into the world. A future God, as we've just had the privilege of asking God's blessings on little Zechariah. Therefore, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he's going to give you. And until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And verse 25. Now, these things I have spoken to you in Proverbs, or figurative language. Proverbs, as the King James has it. But I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask me my name, or ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, oh, now, I see, I get it. Now, they didn't really get it completely, but they did, humanly speaking. You said you're speaking plainly now, you're not using a figure of speech. But we are sure that you know all things. Now we're sure that you know all things, and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and it has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So here Christ was explaining as best he could what he was planning to do. And he finally explained it in a way that the disciples could at least have a physical understanding, because they had not yet received the Spirit of God that would come later. So the knowledge of God is going to have to be restored. We've already mentioned the healing process that will have to take place. The knowledge of God, let's look at, for example, Ezekiel 39. Those people having being given God's Spirit, they're going to be it's going to be much easier for them to understand, and they'll have the opportunity, the same opportunity that you and I are being given. The biggest section of, while we've had to fight on three fronts, we've had to fight the God of this present evil world, we've had to fight the system, the society in which he governs, and we've had to fight our own human nature, which is nothing more than Satan's nature as well, which will be a residual effect going into the millennium. But eventually that nature is going to be outweighed by God's nature, as Peter mentions. It'll take time, but Satan won't be around to muddy the waters. There won't be any muddy waters, any having to put chlorine and all this other stuff in the drinking water. You know, the label on the drinking water, it should put in parentheses, at your risk. But There are places in Florida, they have some natural springs that nothing is completely clean, but they do have a natural spring water that my wife and I buy, and you know, we do the best we can with what we've been given to do. But here in Ezekiel 39, pick it up in verse 7. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name any more. Then the nations shall know that I am the Eternal, the Holy One in Israel. And verse 21. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Eternal their God from that day forward. And then, in addition, the Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they fell by the sword according to their uncleanness, and according to their transgressions I have dealt with them and hid my face with them. But thus says the Eternal God, now I will bring back the captivity of Jacob, or bring back from captivity, and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness, in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land, and no one made them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Eternal their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Eternal God. When God says it, it's going to happen. Let's notice in Isaiah 11. And I was listening to this scripture being read yesterday. It brought a thought to my mind. Isaiah 11, this is the last part. Let's look at verse 9 first. Because they shall not hurt my or destroy my holy mountain. Speaking of all the animals and the crawling critters and all the things that we kind of shy away from now. Now, who wants to put a 6-foot boa around his neck? You see a lot of them. We used to have in Silver Springs years ago, just east of Ocala, Ross Island had a international reptile institute in which he would pick up the snake and his venom, and he would, you know, the fang hand, you know, and he's milking the snake, because that's the anti-venom. In case the snake bites you, you can take his venom to cure you. And of course, Ross Adam was bitten numerous of times. He was near death so many times that I guess the snake got tired of biting him or whatever. But it was a worldwide, but in the world tomorrow, not going to have that problem. You can pick up a little snake and put a name to it if you want to. You know, sleazy snaky or whatever. But it will be interesting. But it says here, the earth shall be full, in verse 9, of the knowledge of the Eternal as the waters cover the sea. Now, we are told also that the mountains will be lowered, the valleys will be raised, of course, the continents being changed. But the waters would be, the knowledge of God would be as full. If you look at the Atlantic Ocean, of course, the boat traveled across there many times. I've spent many, many days and weeks aboard ship in one of the largest carriers ever made, longer than 3 football fields, carrying some 6,000 personnel, 100 jet planes also sold, and experienced much unhappiness and sadness because of pilots would be lost landing or taking off or whatever. But if you look out the Atlantic on a clear day, it's just like a sea of glass. Beautiful. Miles around, nothing but sea. As long as it's calm. But if you've ever been in the Atlantic, you know it can get rather ornery at times too. You have a carrier that's 90 feet above sea level, and even then you'll see the spray from the ocean coming up over the boardwalk, the catwalk, as told. So we see the seas, that the knowledge of God is going to be universal. It's going to be every place you go. Eventually, as Mr. Armstrong brought out, in the midst of the ages, there'll be buildings, there'll be construction. Agriculture, obviously, will be one of the first, because people learning, and many farmers, to grow food. Showers in due season, people being blessed, but also buildings, Sabbath services beginning, ministers, deacons, all of those. They're going to be a part of the new world. The new world. The song says there's a new world coming. And it's going to be brand new, because people in this world today have no inkling, no idea of how to communicate with one another. We're being given that priceless privilege now, brethren. And it's for a purpose, it's for a reason. And Daniel 12:4 talks about knowledge being increased. It says people will be running to and fro. And the Bible in the companion Bible is that every Bible has its faults, but it has some little interpretations of what it might. Let's turn back there, because I have it written down here. But it's interesting, because a lot of it goes along with what Mr. Armstrong had said here in Daniel 12. It says in verse 3 that those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. How would you like to be a star? There are all kind of people today going out to Hollywood to be a star. They want to be a star. They want to get their name on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. I've been out there. I've seen them. Hundreds and hundreds of names there. They're all dead. But they have a name. Their names are emblazoned on what's called the Hollywood Walk of Fame. Well, that's nothing, brother, compared to what you and I and all our brethren, this tiny group, whatever size it may ultimately be, this pales into insignificance compared to what God has in store for each of us. But here it says people will run, many running to and fro, and of course, pushing forth, people traveling all over. Some of the comments in this companion Bible has also to apostatize, to turn about. It's kind of interesting, because that's what we've gone through. And we have many of our brethren who have run to and fro. And they're today running to and fro. You go, instead of window shopping, they go church shopping. This one works out. Okay, I'll try that this week. I'll try that one next time. I've talked to the members in the last year or two. Some of them used to attend here. They went to this one place. I thought that was the answer. Yeah, got an email from him, says, no, we're not going there next year. The following year, I had a chance, opportunity to talk with him for a short time. That wasn't working out. We're going somewhere else. So the last I heard, they were just going to get together somewhere up in North Georgia somewhere and just you know, get together. What do you mean getting together? We're getting together, but it's for a purpose. As been said, this is not a game with us. It's not a game with God. There's a purpose. And he says, knowledge shall increase. And again, this translation says to calamities or wickedness. What did Mr. Armstrong say? An increase of knowledge, but also commensurate with an increase in violence and wickedness and evil. Remember, Mr. Armstrong said that many times. You look at the book of Acts, the first 7 or 8 chapters. What happened? The church grew by leaps and bounds. 3,000 one day, 5,000 another day. But also, what? Persecution. To the extent that the author and the beginner of the churches we have today, of the religious movement we have today, tried to buy the Holy Spirit. Peter told him in so many words. You have a Phillips translation, it'll tell you what Peter said in so many words. It was rather blunt. It was rather blunt, but straightforward. Because God's Spirit is not, it is not for sale. God has nothing for sale. It's all giving. So here knowledge is increased, but where are the good, fruitful results? Sure, we have you know, the speaker system here. We have all of the, yes, we do have problems with it. It just shows that we're human. You know, we never get to the point where we say, like they did in Genesis, you know, we don't need you. God just lets us know we're still human. We're still subject to the physical, the possibilities of breakdowns now and then. But the world in which we live, God has made sure that we would have all the equipment that we need, the tools that we need to do the job that he has called to do following the death of God's apostle. Where else can you get the same information that we receive today? God's apostle, his words, and actually they're God's words, and we know that, and we understand that, but they're still living, and they're still with us today. Knowledge. Let's turn over to Hosea, just to next chapter, next book. But here we find essentially the same thing. In Hosea 4, in verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed, or progressively being destroyed, for what? The lack of knowledge. So we just read that knowledge is being increased, and here are my people, God's people, are being destroyed. So you have two different kinds of knowledge. You have the knowledge of this world, which Satan would love to fill you in on it. And we have the knowledge that comes from God. And he's more than willing to give to you. And that's why we're here today, brethren. God called you for a purpose. Micah 4. Micah, the fourth chapter. You could go to Isaiah 2 because they're basically the same. But here in Micah, the fourth chapter, pick it up here in verse 1. Now, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Eternal's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, the church, will come the law. The law shall go forth. So the church is going to be heavily involved when Zion is brought back to see eye to eye. God still has a work for the church to do. And the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall lift up, not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. The basic purpose of the ISIS, the terrorist group today, is to instill fear among the people. That's their sole purpose, as Deuteronomy brings out. You obey God, you'll be blessed. You disobey God, you're going to be subject to terror, to being fearful, being unafraid. Well, my wife's sister, one of them, my wife has to talk to her once in a while because she starts crying, specifically because of what we read of the atrocities that are occurring overseas. But their sights are set on this country, Manasseh. They're set on England, Ephraim. They're set on the USA. But here in the world that God is speaking of, the world that we're planning and being trained and qualified and prepared for, it says, you won't have to worry about that. Because those aren't going to be around. I have names that I told my wife I called them, but I won't call them here. I mean, it's not a bad name, but it's a name that fits them. And they're going to have to be taught as well, brethren. Any of those who happen to survive, which most of them probably will not, but those coming out of tribulation are going to have to learn and to be taught. And people building and having eventually homes. For the mouth of the Eternal, in verse 4, has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God. What does Christ say in Psalm say? You are God's. We are training to be God's. We are a profession or a work in progress now. We are sons and daughters of God now, but to be children of the living God, born saints of God forever and ever. Isaiah 55. Sometimes referred to as the Holy Spirit chapter. But, here in verse 1 it says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. What do you spend money for, which is not bread, and your wages for that is not satisfying?" People throw their money away now. We have all sorts. We have this new, what is it, iWatch now, I guess? An iWatch that's got all these things on it. I have trouble getting my phone. I unfold it, and I punch a few numbers to get my number I want to call, and that's about, and my wife is the same way. But you have all of these things, and they're not wrong. They're helpful. They're beneficial. But people want to get a better car. There's nothing wrong with the one they have. They just want the shinier new breed, new brand. Or they want a new home. The people are never satisfied. But God says, be content with what you have. And be thankful for what you have. Compare yourself with any of the nations on this earth. And you are like a king. You're like a queen. And that's we're going to be able to teach people in the world tomorrow. It says, listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight yourself in abundance. And we do. We enjoy the nice things up here as we are commanded to do. That's what God wants to do. Have a taste of the world tomorrow. When that world tomorrow becomes the world today, and we'll be able to teach others and to have them enjoy life. And to raise families. What is God going to begin working with once he gets his government established here, and all the places that those who are resurrected, the three fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Israel, Noah, David, Moses, Elijah, the apostles, and Mr. Armstrong among them, and with all of us, what are we going to be teaching? Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy. Because God is very interested in children. And who does he hold responsible for teaching children? Well, you who are parents know that responsibility. You don't pawn it off on somebody else. Too many parents today, like, they take the child to school and say, it's yours. That's not the way God works. In the world tomorrow, let's see, we can, let's look at Deuteronomy. The scripture in chapter 1, here, they've come out of captivity. Moses is leading them. They're at the end of their 40 years. They're fixing to go into the promised land. Moses wouldn't be leading them, but Joshua would. But here in Deuteronomy 1:29, here he's talking about the first generation, the second generation, and so on. He says in verse 39, I have to read 29. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 39. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there, to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. So that second generation grew up. They were able to enter into the land of promise, the land of milk and honey. But look at the trials and tests and the things they had to go through to get there. What are we going through to get there? But what were those coming up out of the tribulation? What would they have gone through to reach that destination? Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. There's an article in the newspaper, I'm sure you've read about it or heard about it on the news, about a school out in Colorado. This is just one state. They're all basically alike. But the school board came up with this grand proposal, and it seems to make sense, but the students and some of the teachers disagreed. It was at a meeting last month. The board proposed creating a committee to review texts and course plans, starting to with advanced placement history, to make sure materials promote. Now, listen to this. This is all they wanted to promote in the schools: citizenship, patriotism, essentials and benefits of the free market system, respect for authority, and respect for individual rights, and don't encourage or condone civil disorder, social strife, or disregard of the law. You know what the students did? They left en masse from the school. They walked out. And the teachers, many of them, called in sick. This is the leftovers we had from the 40s, 50s, and especially the 60s. Those students today are now the teachers and professors. And what are they teaching their students? This. Nothing wrong with authority. But they're being taught that. In other words, this country was built on rebellion. They want to talk about the Tea Party. And they want to talk, you know, Boston Tea Party and all the infighting that went on in the early beginning of this country and leaving England. And this is what the kids today are being taught. And this is what they're learning. Brethren, you have parents. You have children. This is the precise thing that you're going to be teaching them. Even now, when we have our family fun day and our fun show, we follow instructions. We communicate mind to mind because we have God's mind. And your children, by virtue of you being a part of God's church, they have that open door as well. How precious, how priceless that calling is. In Deuteronomy 4, 9, and then verse 10, especially concerning the day you stood before the Eternal your God in Horeb, when the Eternal said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. Over and over again in this book, in chapter 6, for example, just one more here, chapter 6. And verse 1, it says, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Eternal your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess, and that you fear the Eternal your God, keep all of his statutes, his commandments which I command you, you, your son, your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. And this is our purpose for being here today, brethren. One final scripture, if you turn over to Ephesians. To Ephesians, there we are. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Because here, Paul is talking about what we're to be doing and what we should be doing, and the purpose that God has for each one of us. And to remind us that we are one body. Let's just break into this. Well, it says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all worthiness, lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling, the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. But brethren, as we continue to look forward to the anticipation of the kingdom of God becoming a literal reality, the time when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the earth covers the seas cover the earth, communication being fully established among all nations, in complete harmony, in unity, in the soon coming kingdom, the government, the family of God, which will all begin that process of teaching others to communicate with one another.